Our first reading from Holy Scripture comes to us from the book of Job, chapter 38, verses 1 through 18, and this can be found on page 538 of the Church Bibles. And as ever, I invite each of us to follow along as we hear God's word read aloud. Job 38, 1 through 18. Then the Lord answered Job out of the storm. He said, "Who is this that darkens my counsel with words without knowledge? Brace yourself like a man. I will question you, and you shall answer me, Job. Where were you when I laid the earth's foundation? Tell me if you understand. Who marked off its dimensions? Surely you know. Who stretched a measuring line across it? On what were its footings set, or who laid its cornerstone, while the morning stars sang together and all of the angels shouted for joy? Who shot up the sea behind doors when it burst forth from the womb? When I made the clouds its garment and wrapped it in thick darkness? When I fixed limits for it and set its doors and bars in place? When I said, 'This far you may come and no farther. Here is where your proud waves halt.' Have you ever given orders to the morning or shown the dawn its place, that it might take the earth by the edges and shake the wicked out of it? The earth takes shape like clay under a seal. Its features stand out like those of a garment. The wicked are denied their light, and their upraised arm is broken. Have you journeyed to the springs of the sea, or walked in the recesses of the deep? Have the gates of death been shown to you? Have you seen the gates of the shadow of death? Have you comprehended the vast expanses of the earth? Tell me if you know all of this." Our second reading comes to us from the first epistle of John, chapter 2, verse 28, through chapter 3, verse 3. This can be found on page 1226 of the Church Bibles. 1 John 2:28 through 3:3. John writes, "And now, my dear children, continue in him, in Jesus, so that when he appears, we may be confident and unashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who does what is right has been born of him. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when he, Jesus, appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself, just as Jesus himself is pure." Amen, and may God add his blessing to this reading of his holy word, and to him be the praise and the glory forever and ever. Let us pray. Holy Spirit, in this time, we pray that you will hear our cries to you. Holy Spirit, we need your help to understand what we are hearing from Scripture. So we pray in this time, Holy Spirit, that you would open our ears, open our eyes, our minds, and our hearts anew, so that we may hear you speaking clearly to us. Help us in this time to listen to what you are saying to us. Amen. So this week we are continuing with our summer series on the topic of prayer. And last week, David very helpfully reminded us, or perhaps taught us, of a very important truth in the life of prayer. And that is that God is praying for us. That prayer is not a one-sided endeavor, all our effort, but God is praying for us. When it comes to prayer, we need to remember we're not in it by ourselves. It's not up to us solely to get our prayer lives figured out apart from God. Rather, from start to finish, Scripture tells us that we don't know how to pray as we ought to pray. But the Holy Spirit intercedes for us with sighs or groans too deep for words. Romans 8:26. One of the most fundamental truths of the life of prayer is that God never leaves us alone in our prayer. Prayer, by definition, is a relational event between us, other believers, and most of all, God. At all times and in all places, God is helping us to pray to God. Through prayer, God brings us into the blessed life shared between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so when it comes to prayer, there is no such thing as someone who has mastered prayer, who no longer needs God's help to pray. The very notion is absurd. We never outgrow our need for God's help in the life of prayer. When it comes to prayer, we are all lifelong beginners, always in need of God's help. And I pray that we never lose sight of this foundational truth. And rather than feeling depressed by the idea of being a lifelong beginner, I hope we find freedom in that. Great freedom. We never have to have it figured out completely. We can always come to God for help, helping us to learn how to pray, how to be in deeper relationship with Him and with other believers. And so this week, I want to focus on another aspect of the life of prayer, one that we may think about a lot. And looking at your orders of service, what type of prayer are we talking about today? I can't hear you. Ah, there we go. Answered prayer. Answered prayer. And so when it comes to this topic of answered prayer, when I was preparing this message this week, I felt the need, and I still feel this, to tread very, very carefully. And before I say anything else, I think that we as Christians can and should affirm that there is such a thing as answered prayer. Perhaps, I won't ask for a show of hands this time, but perhaps many, most, or all of us have at one time or another in our lives of faith experienced something in our lives that we would look back on, that we would say, that was an answer to prayer. And this experience, I think, usually goes something like this when it comes to answered prayer. That we take time to pray, and in that prayer, we, with the best intentions that we can muster, with no duplicity intended, we pray to God or ask God for something near and dear to our heart and mind, for ourselves, for others, for the world, you name it, right? But after we pray, we at some point experience something in our lives, something that leads us to believe that God has both heard and responded to our prayer. And after this experience, we then give thanks to God for this answered prayer. Now, I don't know about anybody else, but I think we can tend to view this experience of answered prayer when we truly have this experience. That it can be one of the most both enthralling and one of the most humbling experiences we can have as Christians. Many Christians treat the experience of answered prayer as a type of spiritual mountaintop experience, when heaven and earth seem to meet and everything seems just right. It's an incredible experience. And this sensation of answered prayer can be a glorious thing. There's no sense in denying that at all. But, there's always a but. Making this experience of answered prayer making it the primary basis of our life with God, it can also be a very dangerous thing. What? Answered prayer can be a dangerous thing? Why would I, as a pastor, as a preacher, suggest that answered prayer can be a dangerous thing? Not always is, but can be a dangerous thing. I think it's because answered prayer, if not understood, if not viewed, if not heard properly, can allow us to fall into the trap of making prayer all about us, about what we want, about what we think is right, and actually make it very little, if at all, about God. I think treating answered prayer as the mountaintop experience, the experience we should always yearn for, it denigrates the vast majority of the Christian life into something which must be simply endured, the dark valleys which must be trodden until we have our next mountaintop experience of answered prayer. To put it another way, an overly fixation on answered prayer can make us into addicts of a perverted form of spirituality in which God exists to do our bidding, which effectively demotes God to the role of a glorified lifestyle concierge who is helpful and real only insofar as our desires are met. And there is these days a whole movement, a heretical movement, I would say, within the church devoted to this idea. It's called the Word Faith Movement, the name it and claim it approach to prayer. This idea that if your faith is strong enough, you declare in all boldness what you want from God, which more often than not involves material prosperity, some kinds of tangible blessing. I want a raise. I want a bigger house. On and on it goes. And this idea that if you declare it to God, somehow that gives you power over God because they pray in Jesus' name. And they're treated as some kind of password or quick fix to the problems of their lives. And if you pray in this way and you name it and claim it and it doesn't happen, guess what that means about the person who prayed? They don't have enough faith. They're not strong enough. They don't believe enough. I hope we can hear what a nonsense idea that is. It basically treats prayer as a means to get what we want from God. And if this is how we treat prayer, then I'm afraid that we have missed the point of prayer. If this is how we treat prayer, then any answer to prayer could actually do more harm to us than good. Who of us as parents, when a child says, "I want this," would always give in? Is that a good idea? No. But if we treat God and treat prayer in that way, then we're missing something. The point of life with God, the point of prayer, is wonderfully summed up for us in the Westminster Shorter Catechism. It says, "The chief end of humanity is to glorify God and to enjoy God forever." Notice that it doesn't say the chief end of humanity is to get whatever it wants from God. It doesn't say that. So what does Scripture say to us about answered prayer? We'll look at this from two angles. First, according to Scripture, what happens when prayer is answered? What happens when prayer is answered? And Scripture is full of stories about answered prayer. But I think our reading from Job this morning sheds important light on what happens to us when prayer is really answered. Now, as we may know, the book of Job, it's one of the most remarkable books in the Bible, but it's all about a man named Job who is called blameless and upright, one who feared God and turned away from all evil. That's how Job's described in chapter 1, verse 1 of this book. But unbeknownst to Job, in this narrative of the book, his life becomes ground zero for a type of cosmic contest between God and Satan. And the question is then, will Job, this righteous man, curse God in the midst of extreme suffering? Is he only praising God because life is great, in other words? And then he's afflicted bodily, and he loses his home, his family. Calamity after calamity strikes Job. And chapters 2 through 37 of the book of Job are an extended dialogue between Job and some of his friends in which they debate the nature of good and evil, blessing and suffering, God's righteousness. And throughout this lengthy dialogue, Job makes several pleas for God to hear his prayers, to answer him in the midst of his suffering, and for God to affirm Job's innocence and righteousness. And after so much pleading and crying against God, to God for justice, Job's story takes a remarkable turn in chapter 38. What happens in chapter 38? God actually shows up and answers Job. Because does God answer Job in the way that we might expect? Let's hear the first part again of God's reply. The Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, "Who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? You dress for action like a man." The old language is, "Gird your loins like a man." "I will question you, and you make it known to me. Where were you, Job, when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determines its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it? Or where were its bases sunk? And who laid its cornerstone when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy?" Now, raise your hand if those words strike you as words of compassion. No? Oh, good. I certainly hope not. If you think that's compassionate, we'll talk after the service. No, this words in chapter 38 are a very poetic way of saying, sit down, shut up, and listen. Right? Put another way, God answered Job's prayer by reminding Job, "I am God and you are not." Tough love. And after two whole chapters of God asking Job a series of rhetorical questions about the mysteries of creation, and if Job was there, if Job understands all these things, Job offered the following reply in chapter 40, verses 3 through 5. Then Job answered the Lord and said, "Behold, I am of small account. What shall I answer you? I lay my hand on my mouth. I have spoken once, and I will not answer. Twice, but I will proceed no further." So that was Job basically going, eep. And in his reply to Job, God did not give a direct answer to all Job's questions, heartfelt as they were. Instead, in his reply, God did something else. He brought Job back to reality. God is God and Job is not. And like it did for Job, this practice of prayer brings us back to reality, to the way that things really are. We as human beings have a tremendous capacity to get stuck on ourselves. And prayer can free us from that. We are not the ruler, we are subjects. We are not the creator, we are creatures. So friends, knowing God and knowing ourselves in relationship to him, this is the greatest answer to prayer for which we could ever hope. Knowing God and knowing ourselves in him, that's the greatest answer to prayer. for which we could ever hope. So through prayer, God reveals himself to us. Sometimes in the gentle, low whisper experienced by Elijah in the cave. You remember that one? But sometimes also in the power of the whirlwind experienced by Job. Either way, truly answered prayer always reveals God as God and nothing less, and us as his creatures, his beloved creation. But more needs to be said. We've heard what answered prayer does. It brings us back to reality. But what is the goal of this answered prayer, and all prayer for that matter? The purpose of prayer, especially answered prayer, is to make us like Jesus Christ. The purpose of answered prayer is not to get what we want, but is to make us like Jesus Christ. Consider the words we heard from 1 John this morning. Chapter 3:2-3. John wrote, "We are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but what we know that when he, Jesus, appears, we shall be like him." We shall be like him because we shall see him, behold him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in Jesus purifies himself as Jesus is pure. And we know that no two Christians are exactly alike. Each of our journeys of faith is unique. Many different ways we go. We can also say that each of our journeys, as different as they are, as unique as they all have the same ultimate goal, which is for God to make each of us more and more like Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith. So last week, David reminded us of the great truth from Romans 8, that God works all things for the good of those who love him, who are called according to his purposes. And 1 John tells us that when Jesus returns and ushers in the fullness of the kingdom, we will be like him. So put these verses together. God works all things for our good. When Christ returns, we will be like him. So we see what the good is, right? To be like who? Ah, good. So every true answer to prayer that we experience helps us to know God better, to know ourselves in relationship to him. And every truly answered prayer makes us more and more like Jesus. So hopefully we see that answered prayer is real. But answered prayer is not about necessarily getting what we want. It's about coming to know God better and being made more and more like Jesus. And that's the best answer to prayer that we could ever hope to receive. And so this week, as we pray, as we speak to God, and as we try to listen to God as well, may God give us fresh eyes, open ears, and pure hearts so that we may experience and know God's very good work happening in each of our lives. And that's our true answer to prayer. Amen.